to the point they cross the line and don't obey me. And then several times in the scripture it says we must obey God and not men. Now, if we can get on board to being in that army with the King of Kings, and he's the monarch, what he says, we'll do. Where he says go, we'll go. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do throughout this message. But right now, this song has some actions to it. And I want you to cut loose. And so all you parents who've had your thumb on those kids, you can blame me later. But and all you grandparents can get after your 50-year-olds, you know, that they got wild today. But the actions are kind of like march. You can stand up because this is it. And you don't have to. You know, I mean, you can sit. But if you want to, I want you to get crazy. So practice your marching. And then we're going to be doing some riding. Okay? And then we might be doing some shooting the artillery. Now, I've seen some older guys. I think Fuzzy Guy even has this one going. I mean, so you can kind of do this, or you can get creative. And you can fly, or you can fly, or those are the actions. Now, get as wild as you want to. Okay? And we're going to run through this. And if it goes well, okay. If it doesn't, you know.
I'm in the desert, march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery.
Concept of that is at the end, should God put something on your heart, be an obedient soldier to the King of Kings, and simply say, yes, sir, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Well, that was kind of spirited. Okay, Genesis 25. Let's take a look at a coming home story. That coming home story is Jacob and Esau. For every coming home story, there's a go away story. And that's not always a party. Sometimes those go away stories are very much less than a party. So we're going to start in Genesis 25. And we look around. Oops, I need to put this other thingamajigger on. There we go. Okay, that one's on, maybe. And the other one might be off, or we'll probably get up. But I'm a wanderer anyways, and not everybody who wanders is lost. Okay, let's take a look. Jesus wandered a little bit, yeah. Okay, Jacob and Esau. So there was this family. They couldn't have children. The father prayed on behalf of, or the husband prayed on behalf of the wife, and she became pregnant. There were two children inside her womb, and there were some messages. And sometimes dreams and visions, I have one friend who's always getting dreams and he's wanting to interpret dreams. And I'm like, dude, sometimes just if you got it, treasure it up in your heart. You know, Mary, I like how she did it. She treasured those things up in her heart. She didn't try to run ahead of God. She just kind of where God led her. I think she's probably the best example of all dreams in the Bible or visions. Some of the other people got a little bit crazy with what they thought the dreams meant. And that might be true here. But the Lord did say to her, there's two nations in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So she took that into her heart, and maybe went a little bit wilder than that. One of the kids was kind of hairy and a real rugged dude, and became a pretty skillful hunter. The other one was a very skillful person, but he stood closer to home. That describes a lot of us out here. Some of us are one way in life. Some of us are another way in life. We both have our skills and we both have our talents. I can look at different people I know, and when it comes to dinner time, I like those people who like to cook. I've got a son-in-law that, whoo, he can really cook some things that are pretty tasty. Now, if I count on him to go out and catch those things or to retrieve those things, I'd be pretty hungry. But once it's been caught, he can sure cook it up. So I think those two kinds of people can work together if we really learn to do that. So anyways, the hunter went out and hunted. He didn't get anything. That's a lot like some of us in northern Michigan. It's like we've been in that bow stand now for, let's see, it's the 8th. Quite a few days. Haven't gotten anything. Some of you can relate to that hunter. He came home hungry, and the cooker had cooked up some dandy meal. And he said, "Boy, I'm really famished. How about you give me some of that stew?" And the younger one, I think it had a little poor influence from mom. Subtitle of this sermon could be, "How Not to Parent." So, anyways, he said, let's make a deal. How about that birthright you got? You've been holding that over me. How about we just trade a little bit of stew for that birthright? And this is kind of paraphrased. And the older brother says, "What good's a birthright if I'm going to die?" And you ever say foolish things like that? "I'm so hungry I could die." I don't think anybody in here has ever been there yet. I know I could not say that. If I said to you right now, "I'm so hungry I could just die," you're like, you can't see your toes, but next time you see your toes, maybe that'll be true. So at any rate, the brother makes the deal. And after that, it just didn't go so well. He got his belly full, and sometimes that's the way we are. We long for something once we get it, and then we realize, you know, that wasn't all what I thought it would be. And that's the way Esau felt. He felt, you know, that was probably a pretty raw deal, but I made the deal. So things went along, and Esau says, you know, I'm thinking I kind of got swindled on that a little bit. So we're going to move on here. Then the father's about to pass away, he thinks. Yet it's really about 20 years premature. And the father says to the oldest son, "Hey, go out and get some game for me. Make it just the way I like it. And bring it back. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to die." And then this Rebecca gal. I sure wouldn't want her on my party line back when we had telephones. That was mentioned in the sermon not long ago. I think old Rebecca would have been right on the phone all the time listening to everybody's conversation. She seemed to be in the wrong place at the right time. And she got this information and gets the younger son and says, "Hey, I just overheard your dad telling your older brother to go out, get some game, cook it up the way he likes it, give it to him, he's going to give him the blessing." I think Jacob just was like, "Okay." And a mom says to him, "Hey, this is what you do. You go and get a couple of goats from the herd. I'll cook them up just the way he likes them. You take it in to dad and you get the blessing too." And Jacob wasn't the dullest knife in the drawer either. He's like, "Mom, you know, Esau is kind of a hairy dude, stinks a little bit, it's got a little, you know, and I'm thinking dad's going to find us out like really quick. And then I'm going to get a curse instead of a blessing." And mom says, "Ah, don't worry. Let that come to me. We're going to disguise you. So we're going to put some hair on you. We're going to get your brother's best shirt, put that on you, send you in." So he goes along with it. And he goes in and he deceives his father. And the father's not the dullest knife in the drawer either. Because at first he says, "You know that voice, you know, my hearing's getting a little rough. And boy, that sounds a lot like the younger one. Come a little closer. Come a little closer." Me doggies, that does smell like Esau, you know. Let me have your hands. Put your neck up here. Give me a little loving. Give me a little loving up on my neck here. Well, that fur, that's man, the voice isn't right. But hey, I guess are you really him? Yeah, I'm really him, Dad. So he ate and he gave him a blessing. Well, just about that time, as God would have it, I think, the older son comes in. And the older son goes in, he prepares the meal, gives it to the father, and the father says, "Well, who was just in here?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, I'd already given my blessing. I thought it was to you." And so Jacob was found out. Now, Esau didn't take that really, really well. He kind of got his nose pretty well out of joint. And his dad says, "Well, later on, you're going to grow restless and you'll throw his yoke from off your neck." I'm not really sure what that all meant, but Esau kind of took it this way. "Well, the time of my father's passing is soon going to come about. The mourning will be done. In just a few days, I'm going to kill my brother. We looked at the prodigal son, and Andy kind of brought up that the prodigal son as much as told his father, I wish you were dead. I think Jacob is kind of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, and I wish my brother Esau was dead too, because I'm going to get the birthright and the blessing then. But now Esau turns the tables and says, pal, you're not going to get the birthright or the blessing if you are dead, and I'm going to kill you. And guess who was listening in on that conversation? Old party line person over there, Rebecca. She's like, whoops, oh boy, I heard this. And she goes over and tells Jacob, hey, look, plan A didn't really go all that well, but don't you worry, son, I've got a plan B. This is what I heard your brother say. He's consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. At once, go up and see my brother Laban, and stay there for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry, and he forgets what you did to him, not to mention what I did to him, I'll send word for you. Then you can come back. Why should I lose both of my sons on one day? Sometimes that self-fulfilling prophecy, what she said, why should I lose both sons in one day? Now, I'd like to have you help me with some family counseling. And if we can get the big wheel up here, this is going to be almost like Wheel of Fortune or the big deal of the day, or let's make a... Hey, we're spinning. Who's at fault? Hey, they were at fault. Isn't that the way we'd like it? You know, because sometimes when we're explaining this family matters, we come to Andy and say, they're doing all this. And he said, could it be you? It's like, well, it's not me. Let's spin the wheel. And except this is a little bit more complicated than my problem is a little more complicated than this problem. This is a pretty big problem here. Now, in the scripture, when they went to choose the apostle when Judas went and killed himself, they actually threw dice. They found two qualified people, but they settled the matter with dice. Yeah, kind of ordained of God. So on this, who's at fault? We always want to know, maybe we didn't like that, me didn't like that. The other person says, no, it was you. Let's spin that wheel again and see who was at fault. Who's at fault? Me. Oops. Yeah, that was by chance, actually. So maybe when you hear the other person's story, we come to Andy and say, they're at fault. They're doing, it was all their problem. They did all this. And then Andy says, well, let me listen to them. And he hears their side of the story, and it's like, usually it comes down to almost every time, there's a little bit of fault everywhere. Now, it could be just half of 1%. The other one's 99.5%. But if we looked at ourselves after some time has gone by, if we look at this situation, who was at fault? And yet that could be participation. Who do you think was at fault? Was it all Jacob? How about Rebecca? Does she have a little hand in there? How about Isaac? Could have Isaac had some fault in there? Did he miss some parenting skills along the way? Showing some favoritism? What about Esau? He seemed to be innocent, but maybe he was jamming that down the younger one's throat. We don't know all the details, and sometimes in conflict, you never will. You can try to sort that all out as much as you want to, and you'll never get all the truth. One person knows all the truth. Now, the reason sometimes we want to find out who was at fault is then we can determine who was hurt the most. Because usually once we determine who was at fault, then it's really, let's get the who was hurt the most spinner up there, if we can get that. Who got hurt the most? Me. Whew, this one's lucking out. That was random. I was hurt so bad, it's all their fault. I was hurt so bad, that stinking schmuck, you can't imagine what he did to me. He was evil. And if I can assign all of the guilt to him, then I get to have I was hurt the most. Let's spin that one again. See who was really. Let's see. Give her another wheel. Who got hurt the most? Me. See, I told you. It's really me. But that's false. There's another wheel up there. I don't know if we can find it. Who really got hurt the most? Who really got hurt the most? And it is Jesus. If you miss everything else in the message today, any argument, any falling out you've ever had, when you try to assess who got hurt the most, I guarantee you I know who did. It wasn't you, and it wasn't them. It wasn't me, it wasn't them. It was Jesus. Because he felt your hurt, and he felt their hurt. Jesus felt the hurt of Isaac. He felt the hurt of Rebecca. He felt the hurt of Esau. And he felt the hurt of Jacob. Jesus got hurt the most. If you can come to that in all of your relationships, that my part, even that half of 1% that I had in this mess, caused Jesus pain, we ought to do something about it. We ought to think about coming back. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, just as a side note, talks about lawsuits. And it's just kind of an add-on going back to the New Testament. But it says, you know, you got these lawsuits amongst believers. Or you got a discussion where you go to a judge and you say, we want you to solve this. We can't figure this out. And Paul's just like, you know, I don't think you got it yet. Wouldn't it be better for you just to go to the church and pick anybody in here? Pick two of these little guys that are under 12 and just say, hey, what do you think? Instead of going before an unbeliever. Why couldn't we just settle it that, you know what, your problem that you got right now, that thing you're trying to divide up, that thing you're trying to settle, you know who got hurt the most? And they're saying, I did! No, Jesus did. And we really need to resolve that and stop breaking Jesus' heart. And there ought to be people here that we could just come to and say, hey, you know what, the best way is, have some forgiveness. And let's move on. Okay, so Jacob gets word from his mom, leave, and you better leave now. And Esau, just mom cries out, you know, hey, I don't want him marrying some non-believer, some heathen woman. And Esau says, oh, that really gets your goat, does it, Ma? Well, you know what I'm going to do for you, just specially for you today, Mom? I'm going to go out and marry another one of them evil women you don't like, just so you'll love me more. And he did. And in a sense, her prophecy came true. She lost both sons in one day. So Jacob went on, and he goes to Bethel, and there's this story in there about another dream. And this time I think he gets it right. And this, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Tim talked about old songs. There's an old song about that. And as I read through this, there's some big detail and little detail, but the gist of it is God says, hey, I'm going to bless you. And he sees these angels go up and down, and I think he gets a peek of heaven. And I think he just really kind of gets it that, wow, that's worth having. And when he gets up in the morning, he says this vow to God. And I don't know if it's okay to make deals with God or if this is just a statement. But in chapter 28 and verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. John, I love your illustration here today with the little one. And, you know, so if Jacob went out there and he stumbled along and found 10 apples, how many was he going to give to God? There you go, one. Thank you. If he ended up getting 100 sheep, how many sheep was he going to give to God? 10. Okay, and what was the deal? God, if you give me some clothes, give me something to eat, and a little protection. Who has God not given that to in this community? Something to eat. Something to wear, and some protection. And Jacob just says, seems like a sweet deal to me. I'm going to give you 10%. Another opportunity in the Scripture where we see that. And what was it? That little taste of heaven. Now in your bulletin, it's a three-point message today. In your bulletin, the first part is this little song, if you'd like to sing it right now, because I think this concept is what Jacob took with him. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, I took a quick survey of the congregation. And there's a bunch of them under 12 that know that better than some of us older ones. I think maybe you could go home and teach Mom and Dad that, and we could teach our friends that. I heard through this last week a couple of ladies in our congregation that are teaching that to their children and the people they have care for. And I think that's great because we truly have a mission field right here in Kalkaska. So he took that vision of heaven and went on his journey. And along the way, he gets to Uncle Laban. And I would say that he went to Uncle Laban's School of Deception. And it was a master's class. He didn't realize it when he signed up. And he worked for him for a month. And old Laban says, you know, son, you're a hardworking young man. You know, why don't you name your wages? Because I don't think just because you're a relative, you'd ought to just work for me for nothing. And then he gets to thinking, and he says, well, you know, I saw your daughter. And in his eyes, there was only one. And she was lovely and form. He didn't see the other daughter. The other daughter, I think, was a very beautiful young lady as well. She just didn't have her contacts in. And she had weak eyes. I don't know how you measure that, but I kind of feel for her. And so Jacob says, I'll tell you what I'll do. You work for me for just 7 years. Just a short 7 years, and you can have the daughter. And Jacob thought that was a great deal. Now today, we might call that a little bit different. If somebody says, here's a price for this woman, I don't want to go there. That's a little bit odd there. But then when the 7 years are done, they have a party. And afterwards, he goes in to consummate the marriage. And the next morning, he wakes up with, oh, Mrs. Weak Eyes. And he says, whoa, what happened here? And Uncle Laban said, well, now, son, I don't know where you come from, but where we come from, the oldest, they have some rights and privileges. So I think maybe he's learning a little something he didn't learn at home. Don't go usurping the older person. God has a pecking order here, and old Uncle Laban's going to teach you the hard way, son. The older girl gets married first. Well, he said, that's not the deal I made. He said, well, I'm the deal maker here. What do you want to do about it? Well, I really want the other one. So let this work another 7 years. So he agreed, and he did. Then that's 14 years. And who's back home? Rebecca, waiting for a short time for this boy to come back. Then it worked 6 more years. That's 20 years to get some livestock, and he definitely was blessed. Now, at that time, I really don't know what happened to Rebecca. There's no mention of her until later we see that she was buried, but I think her bones were just buried. I believe she passed some time in this 20 years. And so, in her heart of wanting one to excel more than the other and maybe getting ahead of God's plan, I think she really lost big time. So maybe if we had who's the biggest loser, sad to say, I think it might have been Rebecca. Because I think she was a manipulator. So anyways, on the way back, he decides to leave and he gets a vision from God. Now's the time to go. And I like that because he saw that Laban wasn't treating him just the way he used to treat him. And then he decides, you know, I think it's time to go back. And but then God confirms that. And I think it's good for us to have plans and visions and ideas. But boy, when you get confirmation from God, that's what really seals the deal. And then the Lord said to Jacob, and this is in 31:3, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For God told him so. If God says he's going to be with you, I could care less. It's an unfair fight after that. And if you people don't realize in the end, God wins, that's all you really need to know. Yesterday morning, that Michigan State-Michigan game would have been nice. Who would have won? You wouldn't have to stay up so late. But who wins in the end? And there's still another dance coming for that one. But here we see God wins in the end. He tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. That's all Jacob needed to know. So Jacob collects all of his belongings, collects all of his wives, and that whole wife thing, it's like a mail order thing almost. When Laban says to him, you know, hey, you work 7 years and you get this one. And then in the morning it didn't turn out the way he wanted. He said, no. You ordered before midnight. We got a buy one, get one going on here today. And there's no extra shipping, just a little extra handling. And because you're such a nice guy, we're going to also throw in 2 handmaids. Order before midnight. So Laban was quite the, I don't know if you'd call him a used car salesman or what he was, but he had his means of deception. But then he felt he lost it all when Jacob left. So he pursued him, and God had a word with him and said, be careful, don't say good, don't say bad to him. And that's kind of tough when God gives you that. You're all ready to take somebody on, and then God steps in and says, whatever you do, if you want to go talk to him, but don't say anything good, don't say anything bad, you can go there. He kind of put him in a box. But see, God had already promised Jacob, that he'd take care of him. So Laban gets there. He's pretty cranky about everything, but he really can't say much because God's already reined him in. There was some things taken from the house and, you know, a lot of drama going on there. Some things that weren't just quite right. And Jacob says, well, if you find anything of yours in here, go ahead and take it. And the person who took it, go ahead and kill him. That was kind of rash. Really kind of let you know that you don't know everybody as well as you might think you know them. So after Laban leaves, Jacob has bigger things on his mind. He has to prepare to meet his brother Esau. We're going to pick that up in 32. So Jacob also went on his way. He camped there for a while, and Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Not his brother, not his servant, but his master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. He didn't send any gifts at that time. Really not exactly sure where Jacob's head was in all of this, day by day, hour by hour. Maybe at first he just thought, you know, I'll go see Esau, how you doing? By the way, I got all this stuff while I was gone. Really come up in the world now. I'm a CEO, an FFO, and got a bunch of alphabet soup behind my back. Like maybe just that would impress him. Before I didn't catch that, but I just kind of caught that even this morning, that the first go at it was you go say howdy to my brother, tell him how good things have been going for me. That probably wasn't the smartest thing he could have done. When the message returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, kind of just like you told us, and now he's coming to meet you. Hey, that's swell. And by the way, he's got 400 men with him. That's not exactly how I think Jacob thought this was going to turn out. So Jacob was in great distress. He divided his people into two groups and his herds into two groups. He thought if Esau comes and attacks, maybe one will escape. Then Jacob prayed. And catch this thing, sometimes we plan and we get all these ideas and we forget to pray. And prayer is the most important part. And I think prayer brings us back to the center of God. It gets us focused again. And it stops us from trying to do this all on our own. Because if we just are a quick thinker, we can try to do all these things, but if they're not God-ordained, it's really not going to work out. So here's how his prayer starts, and I think it was probably a quick prayer. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, a reminder, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. I think this is his real prayer. That's just the announcement, telling who you are and telling who I am. God, you're the King of Kings, and I'm a schmuck. Now, when he talked to his brother, I think he told his brother he was alphabet soup. He had acquired all this stuff. When he's talking to God, he really realizes who he is. But the prayer is this, save me. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid. He will come and attack me, and also the mothers and the children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. That's a good prayer. Recognize who God is. Recognize who we are. And then simply fall on your knees and cry out, God, save me. I'm afraid. It's okay to be afraid. He had reason to be afraid. It had only been 20 years. Save me, God. So he gets all ready, and now he sends another band of people out with gifts this time. All these animals, and when you see my master, Esau, telling these gifts are from your servant, Jacob. And remember, don't forget to tell him they're from your servant, Jacob. He humbled himself. So he sent that on along, hoping that that would pacify him. Then that evening, Jacob's across with everybody. And this, I think, is key to the message. He figures out, I need some alone time. I really need to have some alone time. I don't know if it's for prayer, to be with God. But he actually takes all the wives, and they're on one side, and he crosses back the other side of the river. And then a man comes and wrestles with him. And I think all through the night there's this wrestling match back and forth. And maybe we're dredging up all these 20 years. Maybe we're spinning the wheel. Who's at blame? Who had the most fault? Who got hurt the most? And he went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But I think in the end of it all, he got humbled. And God really humbled him. Now, he persevered. He prevailed. He didn't overcome God's messenger, but he stayed with him. And at the end, he says, "Bless me." And the guy says, "Well, let me go before daybreak." And Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." The man asked, "What's your name?" Jacob answered, "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "You will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome or prevailed." The question I have, let's spin the wheel one more time and see who paid to clean up all this mess. Who really paid to clean up the mess? So there's this mess that went on 20 years ago. And I don't know who may or may not get the wheel back. Who paid to clean it up? You can spin that one as many times as you want to. You can spin it as many times as you want to. You're going to get the same answer. Jesus paid it all. He paid to clean that up. Have you struggled with God? Have you spent a whole evening with an issue that's been on your heart? Maybe it's been there 20 years ago. Maybe somebody really wronged you. And maybe up until the day you really thought they were completely 100% at fault. But maybe you had a little fault in it. Maybe we need to let God clean up the mess. Let Him clean us up. Chapter 33. Jacob awakes. He goes across the river and he looks up. And here's Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the group. But then he put himself on the line. He went up in front of them. And he bowed down 7 times in front of his brother. But Esau ran up to meet Jacob, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Ooh. Could it be any better? I mean, I think 20 years just melted right away. Could it be any better than that? But I'm telling you, I think what really caused that was the prayer. God save me. Even in Esau's heart, I don't know just at what time he turned. But a hug on the neck and a kiss. Jesus paid it all. He cleaned it all up. Well, through that story, there were some people that got to see the blessing of God from afar. They saw the blessings and they saw everything that went on, but they didn't get it firsthand. Laban saw that Jacob was truly blessed. We're going to look in the next story with Dinah. And through every story, homecoming story, there's someone who sees the blessing but wasn't directly involved in it. In Luke, the 19th chapter, there's a story about a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He wanted to see the Lord one day, and he climbed up on a sycamore tree. He wanted to see it kind of from a distance. He'd experienced, he'd heard about the blind men getting their sight. He heard about the cripples walking. He heard about all these wonderful things that Jesus set the prisoners free, and he wanted to see it firsthand. But more than that, when Jesus saw him up in the tree, what did he say? "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today." Jesus wants to come to our home today. We don't want you to experience Jesus from afar. I loved Tim's message last week. That idea of just being so close and maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. One of the saddest things I've seen in relationships. I've seen some good things in hospitals, and I saw the most saddest, except that Jesus would say it was most saddest. I was talking to a lady. I knew her sister very well. It was very evident she was about to pass. And I went and counseled her several different times. And I said, "You know, dear, you've got to get right with God. You've got to get right with your family. You need to come to Jesus." She says, "Just 1 minute." She picked up the phone and called her brother. While she was talking to her brother, she said, "That other sister of mine, I don't want her to get a dime. Whatever you can do when I'm gone, you make sure she doesn't get anything." She hung up the phone, she looked at me, and she passed. With anger and hatred on her lips. I don't know where she went. I sure prayed for the grace of God for her. But she had an opportunity just before that phone call to get right with her family. Each one of us today have that opportunity. I'm going to ask Daryl and the band to come up. There's a song about forgiveness that's just huge. I've got some friends that have lived this song out. This particular song, Matthew West, I think he was asking people to send him some ideas to write about. And they sent him this one particular message. The young lady had been killed by a drunk driver. And the mom was overwhelmed with that. It went to the trial. And through the process of the trial, I think this really got into her heart that maybe he didn't know what he was doing at the time and could see the remorse in him and actually pleaded that he'd get a reduced sentence. He did have some time out of it, but when it was done, apparently they got back together and really mended their fences. I have a friend, Steve Saint. His dad was martyred in Ecuador. And the people who killed his dad, it's called End of the Spear or Through the Gates of Splendor. His mother stayed there with an aunt and witnessed to those people and brought them to Jesus. And the one movie, End of the Spear, is they told them about Jesus, that even though someone stuck a spear in his side, that his father forgave them. And they decided to quit killing in revenge and became Christians. And the actual individual that killed Stephen Saint's father in a river in Ecuador baptized Stephen Saint in the same river in the very same spot where he killed his father. Now they've worked together through the years to bring more people to Christ. That's a tough thing to think about. This song, Forgiveness, as you sing it as a prayer back to God. Think about that. If you need some prayers, come on up. But think about that relationship, that all those grudges we've hung on to, we're really the prisoner. And Jesus wants to set us free. I really believe that Jacob was in prison for 20 years. He had a desire to go back to see his mom. I don't think that ever happened. He had a desire to go back and be with his dad and his brother. And it took 20 years. He served a 20-year sentence. And when he came back, he was willing at the end to give it all to his brother. Because really all he wanted was that hug and that kiss. I'd invite you. That opportunity's there for you today. And if you haven't really contacted Jesus, if you haven't really confessed your sin to him and confessed him as your Lord and Savior and been buried in the waters of baptism, that's the big deal of the day today. And it's behind the curtain. Just like on The Price is Right. Just don't take that couple things that were in the box. The big deal is behind the curtain. You don't have to spin a wheel. Jesus already paid it all. Let's sing this just now.